So this book and this book are completely and totally different. This might be a very good book. I've never read it. It's a history of Texas and the Texans, so I'm sure that it's pretty doggone close to biblical material. And I would imagine that since it's about Texas, it's very close to being about heaven. But still, as fine an author as Fehrenbach is, this book is completely and totally different in substance and in quality and in nature than from this book. This book is, I want you to know that the adjective that is given to describe this book is holy. I'm actually kind of disappointed when I see this book simply referred to as the Bible, because I think this adjective is necessary in order to describe and to qualify the nature of the book that I'm holding in my hand. This book is holy. Sacred. Holy is a term which means set apart from or different from. Think of an adjective for holy as sanctified. Right. So something that is holy is something that is different from, other than, separate from, and distinct from anything else. In other words, this book is on a bookshelf all unto itself. But there are many, 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 many books like unto this one. As a matter of fact, my library is packed with books like unto this one, written by brilliant men and women, written by very gifted literary, artistic types of people. But there is only one of these. As a matter of fact, that's one of the points, if not the most significant point of two, that is being made in the portion of Genesis that we're looking at this morning. We're looking at chapters 39 and chapters 40 of the book of Genesis. Remember where we are in this wonderful story of Joseph. Remember that Joseph had a dream, and not being very politically wise, not being necessarily the crispest cracker in the pack, he went and told his brothers and his father what he had dreamt. Remember, he had had a dream where his brothers, all of them older than him, had bowed down to him, and he had had a dream where even Dad was bowing down to him. And you can imagine how his brothers and his father took this dream. It was unacceptable to them. It was humiliating to them. And so his brothers decided to do something about this very annoying member of the family. They declared him the black sheep of the family. And remember, they sold him through trickery into slavery. But by the mercy and the plans and the purposes of God, who was using Joseph not necessarily to accomplish Joseph's dreams, not necessarily to give to Joseph what Joseph wanted, but rather to give to the world what the world needed, he orchestrates Joseph's life so that whereas his brothers sell him into slavery, the Lord lifts him out of slavery and makes him head of Potiphar's house, the highest ruling man in the land of Egypt, second only to Potiphar. But remember that there was one thing which Potiphar had withheld from Joseph. Everything else in the entire kingdom was Joseph's to do with as he pleased, because he was a wise and cogent man. But one thing had been withheld. Well, of course, his wife. But recall that his wife kind of was attracted to Joseph, found him good looking. Found him physically, mentally, and emotionally attracted to him. And so she began to, well, hit on him, right? To find those moments in which she might be able to entice him away from his faithfulness to Potiphar so that he would engage in a sexual and adulterous relationship with her. He was actually more faithful to her husband than she was. And she tried every scheme in the book. This sugar over here, this savory dish over here, these words, those words, these bodily actions, this dance. But Joseph stood strong. And then one day, when nobody was in the house except Joseph and Potiphar's wife, she came on like a thunderous storm of seduction. And Joseph finds himself in the need of fleeing. Remember our lesson for that day? God is looking for a few good cowards. I understand what the Marine Corps is looking for, and I know what the Army's looking for, but God is looking for a few good cowards, those who recognize that seduction is coming upon them and that temptation is almost overwhelming. So what do? They run. And in this case, Joseph ran, and in so doing, she made one last grab for him and tore his tunic off him, so he ran from the palace as God had given him birth. And what does Potiphar do? Well, Potiphar hears a story from Mama. And Mama paints Joseph as the seducer. So Joseph ends up in prison. Remember the moral of that story. If you stand up to temptation and if you flee from temptation, don't necessarily expect that God's going to reward you with a palace. Sometimes what God does when you have victory in one area of temptation is to put you in a prison or in a dungeon in which he's going to see how you respond to temptation there. So don't get in the idea that just because you do something right in one setting that God's going to move you from a dungeon to a palace. Don't get the idea that just because you're faithful to God in one area, that he's going to give you the fulfillment of all your dreams in every other area. Sometimes what God does is if you're faithful in temptation in the palace, is he ends up putting you in the dungeon. Wow, y'all still sure you want to be Christian? Maybe you need to go find another religion where God is a puppet who always performs as you would like him to. There are many religions like that. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is a religion in which God gets to do with us whatever he so pleases. Whenever he so pleases. However many times he pleases to do it. So here's what we find. Is we now find our friend Joseph in prison, in a dungeon. And lo and behold, he's not having dreams this time. But others around him are. Genesis chapter 39. Float over there with me. In the 39th chapter of Genesis, just pick up some things with me here. Pardon me, chapter 40 of Genesis. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. That, if you need an analogy for that, that would be like unto offending Ann Hood. Okay, because what happens in this case is the world falls down upon you and it's like the Tower of Babel crumbling down upon you, right? So they offended their master, the king of Egypt. And yes, I am comparing Ann Hood to my master. She's not here, so I can joke about her all I want to. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who was being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Now the cupbearer, right, of the king would have been the one who would serve the king his drinks, but he would also be a foretaster, right? He would taste the cup in order to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So he'd take a sip and everybody'd watch him for a while to see if he keeled over. And if he didn't keel over after a while, then it was okay for the king to take a drink. And the baker, of course, is exactly what it indicates today. He's the guy who was serving the cupcakes, the cakes, the breads, and the paninis, right, to the Pharaoh. So they've each had a dream. Each has had a distinctive dream of their own, and each dream has its own distinctive, peculiar meaning. When Joseph came to them, verse 6, the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, now get this, if you write in your Bibles, if you underline in your Bibles, if you highlight in your Bibles, if you put little asterisks in the margin of your Bibles, this may be a place where you'll want to do that. Because notice the next words of Joseph's. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Do not interpretations belong to God? See, here's what had happened. God had given the baker and the cupbearer a dream. God had revealed something to them in a dream. God, in other words, was speaking to them and to Joseph and to the rest of the gathered prisoners in the prison. God was addressing them by means of a dream. One of the ways in which we see God manifesting himself, revealing to the world what he wants the world to know or a particular person to know in both the Old and the New Testament, is we see that God sometimes does that through dreams. He doesn't give everybody a revelatory dream. They are very limited in the people to whom God speaks to in this way. But to some people, both in the Old and in the New Testament, God manifests his will through dreams. He did that with Joseph early on in the Joseph story, and now he's doing it through the cupbearer and through the baker. You may have dreams which you wonder if they have particular divine meaning. Probably for most of us in this room, they're not revelatory dreams. Lord, I hope not. For instance, all the while I was in school, didn't matter whether I was in my bachelor's program or my master's program or my doctoral program, I had the same recurring dream, Paul. It involved you. No, just kidding. Didn't have anything to do with him. But this was the dream I had. There was an English class that I had registered for, but for which I had never shown up the entire semester. And it was the end of the semester, and I was trying to figure out how in the world I was going to pass this literature class, this English class, because I needed to graduate. I had that same, I'm going to call it a nightmare, every semester I was in college. Now, it basically stopped, I think, when I finally graduated. But boy, that was a wee-wee. Some other dreams I have, sometimes I dream that I'm flying. Sometimes I dream that I'm just walking around, and Dr. Madeley's chasing me, and I can just, poof, pop up into the air and soar over the buildings. I understand that dreams are quite common, as are school dreams like this. Anybody else here have school dreams where you're, yeah, we were all class together, weren't we? So all of us have interesting dreams, but not all dreams are revelatory. As a matter of fact, I would be willing to bet big money that none of us in this classroom have ever had a revelatory dream, because they stopped when the apostles wrote their last bit of business in the scripture. But back in the days of Joseph, and even in the days of the apostles, God was manifesting himself through dreams. So this just isn't a flying to get away from Dr. Madeley dream, or a I can't pass English because I've never been to class dream. This is a revelatory dream where God is speaking, where God is telling us something, or them. So notice that we get a little bit of the dream here in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." Wow. I mean, what do you do with a bunch of grapes that are squeezed and that from which juice runs? I wouldn't have any idea what to do with that. I just wouldn't even know where to begin. But notice what Joseph says in verse 12. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of prison. Notice the verse 16, where the baker displays his dream. I had a dream too, he says, verse 16. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. I don't have the foggiest idea what to do with that. 3 baskets of bread, birds eating the bread. I guess I could come up with something. I've got 3 interesting members of my department, Dr. Blunt, Dr. Holstein, and Dr. Spiegel. And I suppose that I could see that they are the 3 baskets, and that the birds that are eating them are the students at Dallas Theological Seminary. As they are feeding on these 3 professors who have all this theology. I could come up with an interpretation, but I couldn't be more wrong. By the way, Dr. Blunt the day before yesterday, won the award. He actually taught this class last summer. He won the award from the graduating class for being the professor that most influenced them during their time at Dallas Seminary. Isn't that something? Yeah. So I could come up with an interpretation, but I couldn't be more wrong. And you know what? You and I couldn't be more wrong when we try to interpret our dreams. Notice what this dream means. This is what it means, verse 18. Joseph said, the 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, wow, and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. See, whenever we want to interpret our dreams, we always want to put ourselves in the best light, right? The 3 baskets are 3 baskets of bread that God's going to give to me so that I will flourish and I will prosper, and I will prosper so much that I'll be able to offer all of this bread to the birds. No, here what it means is... In 3 days, you're going to lose your head. We never want to interpret dreams in that way. But sometimes that's what God is communicating through dreams is really bad news for the person who had them. But you see, Joseph is a special, special man. In other words, Joseph has been gifted by God. Joseph has been selected by God. He's been chosen by God as a dreamer and as a dream revealer. Why? Because notice, did you remember to underscore it? Did you highlight it? Did you put an asterisk by it? Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, when God is the writer, when God is the speaker, when God is the guy who is directing the film, when God is the cameraman, when God is the one behind the projector showing the story on the projection screen, when God is the author, the producer, the writer, humans are unfit to understand what he has said. Did you catch what I just said? When God is the writer or the author, humans in and of themselves are unfit, unqualified, unable to understand what God has said. Do you remember the words of Paul in the book of Romans? My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are what? Not your ways. You may think that you're bright enough to understand what God is saying in and of yourself. But did you highlight it? Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you underline it? Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God. Do not interpretations belong to God. Is Joseph asking a question here looking for an answer? No. What kind of a question do we call this? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is already known, and what's the answer? Do not interpretations belong to God? Yeah. In other words, Joseph is making a statement. Here's the statement, interpretations belong to God. In other words, if we want to know what it means, a dream, if we want to know what it means, Genesis chapter 40, if we want to know what it means, a divine act in history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you and I, in our humanity, you and I, in our education, I don't care if you've got a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary or Southwestern Seminary. I don't care if you've been to Harvard, to Yale, to Princeton, and to Brown University. I don't care if you haven't graduated from high school. Your ability in and of your human capacity has no hope of ever understanding, comprehending, interpreting what God has revealed. Why? Did you underline it? Did you put a little asterisk by it? Did you highlight it? Because interpretations belong to God. You see, the reason why Joseph knows what the meaning of the baker's and the cupbearer's dream was, the reason why Joseph knew the meaning of his own dream that got him into hot water with his brothers was because God had gifted him with the ability to be an interpreter of dreams. God had given him that ability. God had opened his eyes. God had done for Joseph what his human nature was unable to do for itself. You remember our definition of grace earlier in the book of Genesis? What is grace? And this is worth the price of the course. This is worth the breakfast that you all just ate. As a matter of fact, this is worth the breakfast that you eat the rest of the month of May. Here's the definition of grace. It comes from Augustine. Grace is God doing for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Grace is God doing for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Grace is God giving to us what we are unable to earn for ourselves. Grace is God giving to us what we're unable to earn for ourselves. Grace is God giving us understanding when we are unable to understand ourselves. So that's chapter 40. In chapter 41, the one who is having the dreams change. But the basic story is still kind of the same. Here in chapter 41, notice what's happening. When two full years had passed, now, did you catch the last verse of chapter 40? The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. That's the kind of friend you want. So notice verse 1 of chapter 41. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. So notice, Joseph has been in prison for two long years. Now remember what Joseph had done. He had had victory over temptation. He had been obedient to God. He did not commit adultery with Pharaoh's wife. He ran like the wind. He did exactly what he should have done. He was a faithful, obedient servant to the Lord God. And what does God reward him with? Prison. Prison for 2 years. If you think that God has saved you from your sins in order to take you from victory to victory, from mountaintop to mountaintop, from joy to joy, from palace to palace, think again. It might very well be in the plan of God that the next time you're obedient, he's going to put you in prison for 2 years. Because that's where you need to be in order to accomplish the purposes that he has for the world, that he has in order to bring blessing and to accomplish his will for the world. Some of you are in prison right now. Some of you have been in that prison for 2 years. Some of you have been in that prison for 29 years, 30 years. You all know what your prisons are. I want to encourage you this morning that some of the best purposes that God has for you, some of the best purposes that God has for the world, some of the best purposes that God has for us in this class are being birthed and brought forth because you're being faithful within those prisons. Some of you in this class get up every morning and you wonder how in the world you're going to face this prison another day. You have no idea. Your prison may be one of your children. Your prison may be your spouse. Your prison may be your job. I don't know what your prison is. I know some of your prisons, and some of you have been there much longer than 2 years. But God can be accomplishing his purposes not only for you, but for us and for the redemption of the world by allowing the cupbearer to forget about you and to leave you in that prison. Y'all still want to be Christian? If you want a religion where you go from palace to palace, you can find one. But it's not going to be Christianity. Sometimes when you help out the cupbearer, he's going to forget about you. And sometimes when you obey God, he's going to take you from the palace to the prison. Verse 2. When out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now, if I was to give an interpretation to that dream, I'd somehow work Weight Watchers into this. Right? I'd somehow work exercise and cutting down on the fats, right? I would go in that direction, right? But notice Joseph goes an entirely different direction, but notice verse 5. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. Whew! It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Yeah, see, nobody in his kingdom was able to do it. Why? Do you remember? Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you underline it? Did you highlight it? You see, none of the wise men of Pharaoh were able to do it. Why? Verse 8 of chapter 40. Why? Interpretations belong to who? They don't belong to me. You understand that if by some miraculous happening, I stand up here on a Sunday morning and say something truthful about the Word of God to you, it's not because I've got a PhD from DTS. You understand that. It's not because I have a THM from DTS. Do you understand that? You realize that if I ever truly interpret this text for you, did you underline it? Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you highlight it? Interpretations what? Belong to God. God may graciously use me. God may do something for you that you're unable to do for yourselves through his grace to you, through me. But that's all that's happening here, folks. Nothing wonderful is happening here except that sometimes God is gracious to you by allowing me to say something that is true. Why? Because interpretations aren't from those who have graduated from DTS or Southwestern. interpretations do not belong to those who are highly educated or to those who read much. Even if you're schooled in the history of Texas as close to God as you can possibly get, it doesn't help you interpret the revelations of God. Because interpretations belong to Him. Because this is something completely unique, different, set apart. Do you remember the adjective? Holy. Sanctified. Different from. Other than. Any other book there is. And in order for us to understand this, we need divine help and divine insight every time we crack its spine. So nobody could do anything about these dreams. But the cupbearer all of a sudden remembers Joseph. Probably because Pharaoh was getting really angry and saying things like, I'm going to start lopping off heads. And so the cupbearer has a revelation of his own. Hey, you remember this guy? Verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved and changed his clothes. He came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you underline it? Did you highlight it? Joseph just said what? I can't do it. But God, right? But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Why? Why? Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you underline it? Did you highlight it? Why will God give it? Because interpretations what? Belong to God. Joseph is just a conduit. Joseph is just the pipe through which the water flows. God is the one who provides understanding to what He's revealed. God is the one who provides interpretations to what He has written and to what He has shown on the movie screens of our dreams. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds after them. And you've heard this being before, blah, 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 blah. The lean, ugly cows ate up seven fat cows that came up first. In my dreams, verse 22, I also saw seven heads of grain. You heard the dream earlier. But notice now verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. Now, I'm sorry, but who's talking here? Who's talking to Pharaoh? Who's giving the interpretation to Pharaoh? Exactly. God is giving the interpretation to Pharaoh through whom? Through Joseph. Joseph is a man gifted by the Spirit with the ability to interpret dreams, and God is being gracious to Pharaoh. God is being gracious to the people of Israel. God is being gracious to countless people in the land by allowing Joseph to be the conduit through which God interprets Pharaoh's dreams. The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after they did are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. You see, God is going to do something. God is going to orchestrate the 7 years during which there will be crops aplenty. And God is going to orchestrate the famine. Yep. Sometimes God will orchestrate in your life's years of plenty, and sometimes God will match those 7 years of plenty with 7 years of famine, because it fits into his purposes of what he's trying to accomplish in order to glorify himself and in order to bring those whom he loves to faith and to obedience. And sometimes he will allow you to endure 7 years of famine because it fits into his greater purposes. Sometimes he'll allow you to experience famine so that someone else can experience plenty. That's just the way God works. But he's given this dream to Pharaoh, and he's given this interpretation to Joseph so that the land of Egypt can prepare. So what do they do? During the 7 years of plenty, they keep some back. They don't enjoy it all. They are moderate in the way in which they participate in the abundance of the fields. Why? So that in the 7 years of famine, they will still have some food. Now, notice, this comes to the land of Egypt. This dream doesn't come to the surrounding nations. In other words, God is going to allow the peoples in other nations to perish, to suffer during the years of famine. Yep. During those 7 years of famine, there are going to be mothers who are going to watch their children starve to death. There are going to be husbands who watch their wives day by day deplete and eventually perish because of the absence of food and water. God is going to allow those horrid, terrible tragedies to take place. He's not giving the dream to every nation. He's not giving a warning to every nation. He is giving it exclusively to the land of Egypt. Now, other nations they'll profit by the abundance that Egypt will keep behind. But they're not getting the same revelation. Because God wants to do something peculiar. God wants to do something particular through this family. This one particular family of Joseph. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 12, where of all the peoples of the earth, for no good apparent reason, God elected Abraham, although Abraham was a pagan worshiper. He elected Abraham to be the one through whom he was going to bless the entire world. And now he is going to orchestrate it so that blessing comes to many others through Joseph, just in the same way in which he had promised to Abraham that God was going to bless the whole world through Abraham. He's now going to bless greater parts of the world through Joseph. That's one of the main lessons of the book of Genesis. God is interested in a personal relationship with you, but that personal relationship with you involves God moving you and using you and positioning you in order to bring his greater purposes about. In other words, God's personal relationship with you is not a private one, in which his relationship with you doesn't involve other people. But his personal relationship with you involves him entering into a relationship with you, yes, in order to bring blessing to you, but also in order to bring blessing to others. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a more fitting metaphor for mothers. Rarely is there a mother who doesn't understand and who does not give herself and who does not devote and dedicate herself in order to bring blessings of nurture and nourishment and tenderness to others. God uses us for the greater plan, for the greater good. in order to fit into his redemptive vision for the world. And the second lesson of these two chapters is that if you ever want to understand the Word of God, you can't do it in and of yourselves. Would you come with me to Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm? I'm beginning to read in verse 18. May I suggest that every time you open the Bible to read it, that you pray this prayer. As a matter of fact, in early Christianity, during the 2nd and 3rd centuries, the 4th and the 5th centuries, it was understood that interpretation of the Scriptures was only possible because God would answer this prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. The better translations there of verse 19 actually read, I am like a stranger on earth. In other words, what the psalmist is declaring is that every time I come to your law, every time I open the Old Testament for him, and for us, every time we open the Old or New Testament, I'm a stranger here. This is not my land. I'm lost. I'm confused. I don't understand. Every time we open the Bible and we come to it with human assumptions, with our mere fractured humanity, the psalmist says, I am like a foreigner. Everything the Bible says is foreign to me, strange to me. Vous êtes un bon chien. Vous êtes un bon chien. He just said thank you. What did I just say? Vous êtes un bon chien. It's French. Anybody here understand French? That's what the psalmist is saying. Every time I come to the Bible, it's like French to me. Vous êtes un bon chien. Yeah, he just said thank you. You are a good dog. The psalmist is saying that the Bible is foreign territory to me. Unless what? Unless you what? Open my eyes. Why? Did you underline it? Did you put an asterisk by it? Did you highlight it? Because interpretations what? Belong to God. I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Show them to me. Bring them out in the open. Let me see them. Let me understand them. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. If you ever understand God's word, if you're ever given an insight into what God is saying to us, never think too highly of yourselves, for it was just a gift. It was just something that God allowed you to see by the ministry of his Spirit. Because no one can understand what is in the heart of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, except the Spirit of God. Never think too highly of those who interpret Scripture for you, because they are merely conduits through which God is being gracious to you. So the next time you open the Word of God, would you pray this prayer? Father, open my eyes so that I might understand the things in your law. Father, I pray that by the mercy of the Spirit who indwells us, that by those that you have gifted as teachers and interpreters, you will show us what is in the Bible and help us to understand it. I pray that by the Spirit who is within us, that even in those times in which we are alone, that you will open our eyes so that we might understand what you have revealed. We acknowledge with Joseph that the interpretation of your holy book is left alone to your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we read it, as we study it, that you will open it unto us by your mercy and by your kindness. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for giving us its light. And Father, would you also cause us to be satisfied, to be content with being moved around the chessboard of your sovereign purposes, whether those sovereign purposes mean the palace or 2 years in prison, whether they mean 7 years of fat or seven lean years. Would you help us to be content with being your daughter or your son in the place where you will have us in order to accomplish your larger purposes to bring blessing to this forsaken, broken world? I ask it through Christ and by the Spirit.